All right, good evening. We are obviously continuing our holiness class, and as a reminder, I'm going to start every class with, we're into the section of our quarter where we're talking about our role in holiness. Not negate anything about God's role and how we actually become holy, okay? The sanctification process, God's holiness, Jesus' holiness, Holy Spirit, and the sanctification that occurs through Christ, right? So if you're visiting with us tonight, don't leave with the perspective of that new guy was teaching that, you know, we become holy just because of what we do. No, we've already covered all the foundation. Now we're on the roll, or now we're on the point where we're talking about our call to be holy, for I am holy, and the call to holy living, and what that means in our lives and the daily battle. So last week we started covering this daily battle and how we have to address holiness in our own lives every single day, how we have to make that choice. And we got into it and started, let's see, there's sanctification. And we started breaking down this external and internal battle that goes on every single day. And the external, what we had gotten into, was all the outside stuff that happens around us. And we drilled down and got to here in James chapter 4. So go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. I rushed through this section as we were concluding last week's lesson. And so we're going to pick up there. And if as a reminder, what we had entered in this section was we were trying to identify our opponent. Okay, if this is a daily battle, recognition that I'm at war with something. Okay, there's this external pressure from society that tells me all this baloney. Where is that coming from? Now we're drilling down and we're trying to study our opponent. And I talked last week about Franklin football, in case you don't know, it's a big deal. And watching film, right? That's what the boys do. That's what the coaches do. That's what the boys do. They watch film of their upcoming opponent, who they're playing next week. Well, Tyler ended up seventh. Out of the team. I told you, they post who has watched the most film and who's watched the least film, and so I made sure to follow up, and he was number seven, so out of their 40 or whatever. So that's what we're doing. Okay, that's what we're trying to identify. Who is our opponent? What are his schemes? What are some things that he does? But before we get into our first text this evening, I've asked Tim, if you would, lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you've given to us. We thank you that you have thought of us and given us this new day of life. We thank you for our health that allows us to be here this evening, and we pray that you will be with those who are not able to share this blessing with us this evening, those that are struggling with physical ailments. We pray that you'll bring them the comfort that they desire, but even more importantly, those that may be struggling spiritually, those that are facing something especially hard in their life that they're struggling to overcome, and pray that you will continue to be with them and help us to remember our responsibility towards them as well. We thank you for your word that instructs us and corrects us. We thank you for opportunities like this that allow us to open it up, to see what you would have us to do, to see how we can be better servants of yours, to see how we can instruct those around us to share in the blessings and the hope of heaven. We pray that you'll be with us this evening as we look at this topic. Help us to remember our responsibility to be diligently looking around us to see what we should be doing, how we should be responding, how we should be preparing ourselves and our family members to face the things around us. We thank you for your part in all of this and making eternity in heaven a possibility. Help us to remember our responsibility as well. We pray that you be with all of our teachers this evening, that they will remember the things that they have studied. We pray that they will find the words that make your word easiest to understand. We pray that we will intently open up your word as listeners and contributors, that we will see ourselves in your word. We will see our faults. We'll see our successes. We'll see where we can be better and where we have been successful in the past. Please help us not lean on those things of the past, but use those as we talk to others around us. We pray that you will will lead our thoughts, that we will find the truth, and that we can apply it to our lives. Above all, we thank you so much for your Son, through whom none of this would be even possible or even have a meaning. We thank you for his love and your love. We thank you for his sacrifice and his willingness to give his all because we didn't. Please be with us and help us to think of him in our eternity as we open up your word. We pray these things in his name.
Thank you, Tim. Okay, so let's look, starting at James chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. That's where we started. Remember that this section that we're trying to identify is we've got this active enemy out there. But he's one that we can fight, that we can resist. So we're looking at a couple passages that talk about that and give us that encouragement. Starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so he starts the section here, right? James does, as he's talking to the people about, hey, there's these battles, there's these things that go on between you people. Okay, you Christians, right? Between each other. You'll argue about stuff, you fight about stuff, and that's coming from your own pleasures. Then goes into verse 4. Is it verse 4 where he talks about, hey, the Old Testament theme? Right? There's an Old Testament theme that we study about. It says God's a jealous God. Adulterers and adulteresses, right, is what God calls the people when they're cheating on him, right? Considered a relationship, and they are not faithful to him. Okay, so that's a reminder here. He talks about verse 6, gives grace, right? Gives grace. Comes from him. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? So that grace comes with a condition. Not the grace of, I'm the proud man who can do everything myself. No, but instead the proud man, or the man who's humble and says, I need help. I need that forgiveness. I need something. And then we get to verse 7. Okay, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, the question, right, when I look at submit to God, right, that's the first instruction here in this section. What does that look like? What does the submitting to God look like? And that goes back to multiple other classes that we've had, right, where it talks about where Scripture tells us you're a new creation. You've changed. You're not the same, right? And so this submitting to God of, okay, if I'm not the same, my old man is dead, there's a new man that has to be put on, this new creation, this new life. That's not the old life. That's the new life that goes forward. Because if I submit to God, then these other things come, right? Then the resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, then look at verse 8, right? That goes with it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we get a passage that we're reading that says, you know, I and you, we have to do something. There's a challenge here. There's a charge here in this section, like many of the other sections we've looked at. You got to do something. It's not the same old Corey. But instead, you're submitting to God, therefore there's something different. Right? And so to take the position of, sanctification comes from Jesus alone, and I can't do anything about it after that. That it's completely done. I'm 100% saved, and I've got nothing to do after that point. That's a falsehood when we look at passages like this. Because clearly there's a charge. There's something that Christians have to do. And so when we throw that in, that's the aside to get drilled down to the point, right? The point is, in this section, resist the devil and what happens? He flees from you, right? And so when we take should we take confidence from this? Absolutely, he'll flee if we resist. Similar to, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 has similar language about resisting the devil. We'll read this one and then open it up for comments and talk about it. I'm going to start in verse 5. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Very similar to what we just read in James, right? Okay, now verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we got Peter here delivering advice to the Christians. If you remember these churches, part of the dispersion. They had fled because of persecution. Okay, so they'd seen persecution. And we get it to verse 8. When we look at verse 8, right? Is there something for us to do, and for Christians to do, according to verse 8? Again, we see similar language, right? First, he says, be sober. As in, no clouded judgment. Don't let stuff get in your way. Don't be tainted, right? We can go to physical or spiritual sober right here, right? Whether it's something in your body that really changes the chemical mindset, or clouded spiritually, where you're getting thrown off track by falsehood. Okay, so be sober. Make sure you know what you're doing. Be vigilant. That's something for me to do, something for you to do, right? Staying alert, being aware because of something. Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so we've got the enemy, the one that the daily battle's against, okay? Talking about him. But then in verse 9, similar language to James, resist him. Okay, so resist him is a theme in Scripture, that we can do something about it. We can actually stand up to the devil. And so, when we put this stuff together, or when we put these points together, right, the question becomes, how? Right? Okay, so Scripture talks in multiple places about resisting the devil. What does that look like in our lives? Let's talk about that. How do we resist the devil? Any thoughts there?
People that you know that, contrary to the things you're trying to avoid, stay away from those situations. Stay away from those people.
People, places, things, right? Things to avoid, right? The awareness. If I know I'm in a battle, I know I'm in a fight, I know that is negative for me, it's going to lead me to sin, avoid that. That's a simple concept that our mommies and daddies teach us when we're very little kids, right? Stay away from that. That's dangerous. Okay? What other confidence do we get from these two passages talking about fleeing, that we can resist, John?
Resistance here, I mean, he gives us the answer. Humble yourself before God. Draw near to him, which would draw you away from other things, but also cast all your anxiety on him. Between James and Peter, he covers a lot of it. But I think sometimes we get this picture in our head that resisting the devil is like this pugilists who are going at it as if we have some power to affect anything that wicked creature does individually, and we cannot. I mean, you read in Jude 9, even an angel, Michael, disputing about the body of Moses. He didn't rebuke the devil. He said, the Lord rebukes you. And that's part of being humble and realizing that from the spiritual aspect, without God, we're powerless against the devil. We have nothing to draw near to. And how important is it that we humble ourselves before God and allow His will to guide us rather than our willfulness when it comes to how we interact with the brethren, how we interact with the world, and what we pursue in our day-to-day life.
So let me ask a follow-up question, because John's comments go along with one of my thoughts that I've always put in this section. Did David beat Goliath? Okay, right. Yes and no. Because if you take the man, the physical, you know, review of that situation, David should not have beat Goliath, right? And in fact, most of us, a lot of people here on this earth, right, when we go up against the devil, they're like the rest of the troops who say, what? I can't. I can't resist him. I can't. All this stuff's around me. The world does all of this, so I can do all of this. That's because everyone does it. We can't beat him, so join him instead, right? Versus the approach that we're reading about here, that John's just bringing into it. Okay, it's not really us beating, but instead, if we submit to God, if we humble ourselves, then where does the power come from to defeat the devil? It only comes through God, right? It only comes through Christ. Wayne.
In all this battle that we're talking about is understanding that the devil is not equal with God. That the devil is a created being. And so it's not a battle of equals. God is already won. And although he tells us that he's for every temptation, he's provided a way of escape for us. And those kinds of things are the things that give me hope and give me confidence in the battle that we have.
Right. The devil is limited.
He's not all-knowing, all-powerful the way our God is. Ed?
To me, like watching the films and knowing your enemy, consider like Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, and it lists them, adultery, fornication, and then at the end, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is the devil's, those are things that are wrong, and if we humble ourselves and trust God and resist these things, you know, fight against these things in our lives.
So
it's more specific.
Again, sorry, that knowledge.
You're saying we can have knowledge of those things, right? And if we have knowledge of them, then it's a lot easier to say, okay, I'm not going to do these things because I have knowledge of them.
Else, but Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God, every one of those things was not of me, it was of God. And the confidence came through that. It's up to us to pick it up and to be prepared. You look at history with the Roman soldiers. They destroyed everybody they went against until there wasn't anybody that they had to go against. And so they stopped carrying around their shields. And they stopped carrying around all of their armor. And before too long, they got too fat and old to do anything about it. And they weren't prepared anymore, and then somebody came and wiped them out. That can happen to us as well, if when we stop picking it up every single day.
Okay, so that leads to our next point that we'll get to. Angel.
Along with what Brother Ed said in Matthew 10, verse 16, it said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." I think that goes back to you saying we need to know our enemy. We need to know who it is and how they operate.
That's what we're trying to.
Miss Teresa, is that you?
Okay. One thing we have to know as warriors, I'm very simple-minded. One thing we have to know as warriors is they have to have a weak point to attack you. So it's very imperative that we are alert to our temptations, because our temptations are what going to give him an opening, and we don't want to do that.
And the fact of the matter is,
like David talked about earlier, right? There might be a place that I shouldn't go because it's a temptation more for me than it is for David, right? And he's fine being around those people. Well, I'm not because of X, right? And so knowing our own weaknesses, right? The chinks in our armor that we have. Okay, I know this is a problem I have. Therefore, I have to be extra careful to avoid this in my life. Moving on to what Tim just talked about. Let's go to the next one. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is when we get, or when we see the story of Jesus being tempted. He goes away 40 days, right? No food, very physically exhausting. Satan approaches him during this time, right? This physical weakness and mental anguish that Jesus is going through to suffer through something like that. Over and over again, we see the devil attempting to get Jesus to fail, to get him to sin, to curse God. And how does Jesus reply every time? With what? It is written. With Scripture, right? That knowledge that he's throwing out there. It is written. Now look at verse 13. Okay, here's another point. Who is our enemy? What are his attributes? Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, that's being departed from Jesus, until an opportune time. Did he depart Jesus forever? Okay, so if, right here, what we're told, if Jesus was tempted by the devil didn't get him this time. Did the devil quit and say, I'm never going back to Jesus because that's Jesus and I'm never going to get him, that's the Son of God? No. In fact, it said he was waiting, he'd come back later. Well, who am I to think, oh, I beat the devil on this thing, he's never going to come back after me again? No, we can, the last point, we can resist him and he will flee, but not forever. Not permanently. There's never a time where I've beat this item, this sin, this thing I've dealt with, and it's gone forever. Because it didn't work for Jesus. He didn't quit on Jesus. He's persistent. He's going to come back. And so, again, the fat and happy Roman soldiers got lazy, right? You think we've beat everybody. Everything's gone. Nothing for me to worry about again. Nope. Because the devil's going to come back. He's persistent. If he's going to come back and try again to get Jesus, well, he's going to come after me more frequently than that, for sure. Any comments on the persistent side, JR?
All-powerful and all-knowing. But he is probably the most persistent tempter we face.
And the key with that, what we're trying to study today, the different schemes, the different tricks, the different... He might not approach you that exact same way again, but it might be something similar. Something close, something a little different. Okay, let's try this angle. Somebody else over here. Okay, hey, Ron.
Something we talked about earlier. We talked earlier about, you know, avoiding certain people, places, things because we know they are opportunities for the devil to tempt us. And so give him as few opportune times as possible, whether that's people, places, things. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 talks about be careful about your anger because that can become an opportunity. You know, God warned Cain, hey, you watch out. He's sitting right there, and let him have the opportunity instead.
Back here. Yes, Ms. Burke.
Go for it.
Are you with me?
I'm coming back so I can hear you.
I was just thinking about the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said we should ask for God to deliver us from evil. Lead okay. us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's with prayer and study to resist those temptations.
Okay, the model prayer, right? When Jesus talks about,
hey, pray like this, right? That deliver us from evil. And when I read that, that means there is evil around, right? We need delivering. Again, not a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing. What else? Any other comments on the persistent side of it, the attack that is never going to end? We never reach retirement where we've figured this out and we're done with it. Okay. Let's go look at a couple more passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let's go there. He's crafty. Okay, we talked a little right last week about Genesis 3, about him tricking Eve. Okay, is this right? Chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear... lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now I'll go a couple more verses down, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing in his if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I don't like that. That's a scary passage if you stop and think about it. Because what kind of people is he describing here? Someone who should be faithful, but how do these people affect other people? Like when I read, into ministers of righteousness. So when I read these people, I'm thinking, what about them initially? They're good, right? These are good people. They're holy people. Yet they can be ministers of the other side, right? Transforming into light. So darkness looking like light. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. More of this. More of these warnings. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Okay, multiple warnings here, right, from Paul. These false prophets will appear as angels of light or as harmless sheep in the last two passages, right? Slowly drawing us away. Now look, actually, when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we didn't go to chapter 2. Let's go. We should have gone there first. Sorry, I messed that up. Go back to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 2. Got them out of order. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Jesus for your sake. Verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So the warnings from Paul, what do we see? The people in 2 Corinthians, right? That there are these sheeps coming in. Sheeps, is that? Sheep coming in, dressed like wolves. No. Yeah. It's not right, is it? No, they're wolves coming in dressed like sheep. Right? Wolves coming in dressed like sheep. And so what do we do when that's the case? We let our guard down. We think they're one of us. In these instances that we're talking about, these schemes, what are these kind of people doing? And how do we today, how do we prevent this from happening? Let's answer those questions. What does it look like today, and how do we today prevent this? How do we recognize the wolves? How do we recognize that? Well, how do we got to be able to recognize their fruits, right? So what are their fruits?
Is in the world the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life.
Okay. So we'll see it in the activities. Here's what I always liken it to. When we look at other, let's use the broad word of Christianity, right? If I'm going to be part of a religious organization, and I'm going to go to a church that pretty much allows me to do whatever I want to, yeah. Go ahead. Move in with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Yeah, don't worry about homosexuality. Don't worry about drunkenness. Don't worry about all these lists of sins that the devil uses, or that are listed in Scripture, the way the devil attacks us. If I'm going to a religious church that says, don't worry about all that because grace covers you, that's what a wolf looks like. And we might look at that and say, no, Wyatt, what you just talked about, lust of the flesh, they're not doing that. Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing, actually. Because they're justifying the works of the flesh. They're justifying the lusts of our body and saying, no, don't worry about that. That's okay. Yet, what we've looked at week after week after week is that's not a changed person. That's not a new man. That's the old man. You can't be sanctified and keep the old man. That's not what Scripture says over and over and over again. What else? I went too deep there. Sorry, J.R.
I think the other part of that is in that they are producing the fruit of the Spirit that we see. All those things should be coming from that person. When we start noticing some of those things, and it's they're doing things that are opposite what we see there listed there, then that we should be on our guard that something's wrong. That person needs some help in some area because they've missed something. Well, they're intentionally missing something if they're a wolf. And it bears out before long what they say, what they teach, how they treat other people. It may not be that they're off in something, you know, like fornication. It may be something much more subtle. Right. And it can split a church just as quick.
In this passage in particular, it seems like Paul is pointing to the importance of forgiveness and not harboring unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is a big opportunity for the devil. Because he's saying, like, make sure you're forgiving each other and I'm forgiving y'all too, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. So it seems like that's a big thing
right
here.
Use that anger, use that
unforgiveness. Patricia?
Thinking about Acts 17 and verse 11, where it states about examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. We must use the word that we've been given, which is holy, and examine that against what is going on. Someone who stands up and teaches and preaches, whatever, that's what we have to base
so
everything
agreements
on.
Right, I mean, that's what I'm trying to get to. How do we identify a wolf in sheep's clothing if I myself don't know the Scriptures? If you don't know the Scriptures, it's up to me, it's up to you to know that when someone is teaching something that, whoa, wait, that sounds off. That's a little bit off. You don't recognize it because you don't know Scripture, what are you going to do? You know, that sounds good to my little itching ears. So I want to hear more of that. That's how we get right, mega churches where it's all love, right? Because it sounds good. It feels good. I'm encouraged every time I go because it's all love, right? Lack of knowledge leads to that failure. Tim?
Along the same lines, that this is something I've seen Christians fall into, is instead of just learning what the Bible says and studying it intently, they try to find out what the wolf looks like, and let's study the wolf instead of studying the lamb. And they get so drawn into the worldly studies and different doctrine, false doctrines and whatnot, that they get so confused and they can't remember what the simple word said. Let's focus on the word instead of focusing on everything else, and then we'll be able to identify what is right versus what is wrong.
Amen. Yes. John.
So back up to 2 Corinthians. You know, in chapter 5, Paul talks about, you know, one of the reasons why they work so hard to teach people is because the fear of the Lord compels them, knowing that everyone's going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you go over to chapter 11, and Paul's defending his status as an apostle and what he's done, and he talks about that part of what he's doing is cutting off those who desire that prominence, the same prominence he has as an apostle. You know, when we talk about false teaching can be subtle. It can be sneaky. It can be insidious. But sometimes we have to recognize that false teaching may not manifest itself and slap us in the face. It can be something incremental over years and generations, but perhaps more importantly is understanding who is trying to usurp authority, specifically from God, which is what the Pharisees were accused of doing when they annulled God's commandment by replacing it with the traditions of men in Matthew 15, but also by us when we try to substitute our judgment for God. And if you're a teacher doing that, or you're trying to usurp, for example, the structure God set up for his church, the elders have a job to do. That's not the same job that someone who's not an elder has to do. Same thing with the deacons, the same way with all these other things that people do. We have to understand there is an authority structure God's put in place. And if we fight against that, if we go around boasting, look how good my teaching is, how great my sermon was, what influence I had, we set ourselves up to be just like this because we're letting our pride and our ego compel us to set ourselves at odds with God's authority, and we will never win that fight. In fact, we will become the wolf.
Let's go a step farther. That's how we've always done it is not the answer either, right? That's what you're talking about, generations of things. We need to know why we do things, why we do the things we do, why we believe the things we do, or we believe, right? It's that scripture. Go to Psalm chapter 1. I want to make sure we get to this. This is similar to what John just talked about and what we've just referenced, this subtleness that comes in, right? The subtleness, whether it's in false teaching, the subtleness of sin. Very rarely does anybody say, I want to jump headfirst into murder, right? I mean, it takes a lot. It builds into things, right? It builds into this anger, this hate. There's a lot of stuff that goes into it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the progression of sin is what I have written in my scriptures for this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Do you see the progression here? All right, the progression from walk, stand, and sit. And that's how sin occurs. First I'm going to walk through it. Okay, I kind of saw that. No big deal. Next time, I'm going to walk through it, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to stop. Okay, I'm going to stand now. A little more comfortable. I'm kind of used to it. I saw it a while back. And then the final progression is, I get comfortable enough where I'm not just walking through it. I'm not just stopping and standing. Instead, I'm going to take a seat. And this progression that happens, right? This is how sin occurs in our life. It's not something that we just jump off and say, whoa, how did I get there? It's a progression. It's a slow process that happens. Again, a scheme of the devil, right? The works. We've got to know and recognize these little things. Stop it when it's little, because eventually we're going to be sitting in it, and we're trying to figure out, how did that happen? How did I get here? How did I get into this position? Let's go to the internal side of things, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I think someone already mentioned Galatians 5 tonight. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul talks about this battle that's going on internally, right? The flesh, my own flesh, against my spiritual side of things. And so, starting in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We've got two things that we can choose from. We can serve the flesh, or we can serve the Spirit. And so, why does the flesh have lust? All right, that's kind of the question that's answered in James chapter 1, right? When you break down and look at the progression of sin that we see in James 1, James 1 verse 14, I'll read it real quick. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, so we're tempted by our own desires. I'm not tempted by your desires. I'm tempted by my own desires, and I'm drawn away. And then 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Same progression. Start small with a pleasure, with a desire that I have. Then I act upon it. And then all of a sudden I'm in it. And death comes when I'm sitting in it, when I'm stuck in it.
What other verses do I have? Okay, Romans chapter 7, 22 through 25. There's no kids yet, so let me read this. Here's the conclusion that I want us to be aware of tonight. Look at Paul, right? We often look at Paul as a model hero, somebody who made a complete flip, right, and became the most passionate church starter, right, advocate for Christ. Starting in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man, what am I? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul struggled with sin. Right? We struggle with sin. But we see over and over again Paul talking about resisting the devil, flee from him, know his schemes, know his tactics, right? And if we're going to fight a daily battle, it's best if we know our enemy, that we know how he's going to attack us and what he's looking for in my life. That's all we have tonight. Thank you.